Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
So we started a series last week called The True You. You guys are close. Your true self, true you. We're looking at the fact that, I kind of blew my voice today. We looked at these three things. Maybe I can get this out of the way a little bit. That often, just to recap, that we have our false self, our real self, and our true self. And what the enemy loves to do is the enemy likes us. He loves to speak over us our false self. In many ways, remember the cartoons, you got the devil and the angel on your shoulders, right? It's almost like that. In some ways, that's where that came from. That the enemy loves to sow seeds of false self, real self, and true self. Melissa, are you okay? You love me, right? Hopefully you will still at the end of this. How many have ever been blessed by watching Melissa worship? Right? She dances like, it is like in your DNA. So I say that because I had no plans to go there today. I just looked at you and it came out. But the enemy wants you to be in a false self right now. And he's been throwing so much on you that he wants you to live here because he knows your worship is powerful. He really does. Like, I think everybody in here has ever watched you worship, gets blessed by your worship, and it stirs them on to worship. Like, you're an igniter of worship. So what more would the enemy want? Well, he'd rather keep you in your false self. And we just said no to that today. So what I did, through the Lord, I prophesied back into your true self. And that's what it looks like. And this is... You know, we went into the garden last week in Genesis about the fact that Adam and Eve were created in the image of Christ. And what does the enemy do? Well, he doesn't want them to live in the image of Christ, because if they do, they're going to have authority, they're going to have power, they're going to be full of the Spirit, they're going to be guardians and protectors. He cannot take that away from them, but he can convince them that they are not that. And in the end, what the enemy did, because he convinced them, they did eat of the fruit that they shouldn't have. They began to know, here's the interesting thing. They began to know good and evil. They had the knowledge of it. And all of a sudden, something that was innocent became not innocent. They were naked and unashamed. So they had this knowledge all of a sudden. They sinned and they had to leave this garden. Well, we did a series a while back about how God wants us to be back in the garden. Now, you know, we're not going into full freedom like they had. But the point is that the enemy wants to continually tell us who he says we are. And when we live when he says who we are, we always live lesser than we should be. And if you look at somebody, say, that ends up addicted, on the streets, what the enemy has simply done is convince them who they are not. They live out of that. And that is like the worst place to end up, right? But God wants to come in. Can you imagine one word sometimes? One word can change somebody's destiny into their true God self. Okay, this is not psychology. This is not just good thoughts. We're talking about who has God made me to be. All right? So if you want to put up, we had that definition last week. Identity is the perception of yourself based on the images and experience from your past. And we can say, hey, I'm a child of God. Now listen, we are, if you have received Christ, you move from old ways, old patterns, old kingdom, you know, the kingdom of the earth, the kingdom of the devil, and we move into his kingdom and his nature for us. But how many know what we're talking about is that you could be in that nature but not believe it, right? And if we don't think so, Jamie Winship, we're doing his, I gave a quote from Jamie Lynn Kern last week. Well, Jamie Winship on a podcast, he was asked, how many do you think in the body of Christ, so this is not the world, how many in the body of Christ really live in their true identity? And he said, maybe 10%. So if that's 10% in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is a portion of the world, like maybe 1% of people live in their true identity. But how many would love to live fully in their true identity? Right? It's like today, this is how the enemy works. Well, we pray for Zach every week. Why should we? You know, this is going on in my mind. You'd be amazed at what can go on in my mind while I'm trying to sing a song. Chris would be like, why do you sometimes sing the wrong words? Jump into my brain for a minute. Because I'm trying to like, where are we going in the service? Where, you know, and all these things. But it would be easy for me to go, yeah, but we pray for Zach all the time. And but to call him up and to step into my true God self of what he's saying, I have to go, no, I'm not going to listen to all the things my brain is telling me and all the things the enemy's telling me. I would rather go, okay, let's just do it. Because what if this is the time, right? I don't always understand why it's not the time, but I'm believing this is the time. But all I know is that he highlighted Zach again, because normally we just like, hey, let's lay hands on him. But he kept highlighting Zach and breath in his lungs. So let's go into our true self and not live in fear and step out and do it. It's like Melissa, like, boom, you're on my mind. Boom, the Lord wants to speak in your identity. Amen. Okay, so today, let's give a biblical kind of walkthrough in this. If you turn your Bibles to, let's start in Exodus, right in Exodus 1. I don't know what it is about that song, Great Are You, Lord. It's just like, man, it doesn't matter how many times we've done it, something about that song, there's power in it, amen? So we're going to look at Moses today. So Moses is coming out of, you know, his generation, 400 years of slavery in his Hebrews, Israelites, Exodus 1. 400 years of slavery. I was trying to think about that this morning. I was doing the math. So just to round up to make it easier, like my dad's gonna, he's 89. My dad's 89. So he still thinks he can beat me in a running race, but yeah, nice daddy. So if he's 90 and I'm gonna be 50, so let's say that, Lord, I'm not declaring this, but let's say he passed when he was 90 and I'm 50. So I'll, you know, if I live 40 years longer, and I die when I'm 90. And I thought, how many generations does it take for 400 years, right? And Caleb lives to 90. We all live to 90. I didn't finish, I just realized, but Claude, can you do the math? But how many generations is that? It's 10. Oh, 10? I could have done that too, actually. My math isn't that bad. But think about 10 generations of people. That's a long time. So when they came into Egypt, they were not slaves when they came in. They actually were prosperous. That is why, if you look in Genesis 1, it actually says that they were becoming mighty. Some translations say numerous, and I think it was both numerous and mighty because there's a blessing on them. And Pharaoh began to go, you know what? There are a lot. They're becoming more than us. So we got to do something about it. He enslaves them. So you got a generation that didn't know slavery. And all of a sudden, you can imagine what it'd be like for us to have slavery put upon us. And then, so that generation remembers. And the next generation would remember. And the third generation would probably remember based on the stories. But after that, you've got 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 generations that don't know what it was like to ever be free. Their whole identity is now not free. Their whole identity is slave. And they are, you know, their identity is based on, I produce, therefore I am. Because if you were in that kingdom, in Egypt, if you didn't produce, I don't know what they did, it never says, but I can imagine you're not valuable anymore because you're not producing. They were slaves that were to produce. You guys following me? So their identity gets stripped out. Now, you know, we did the other day, we're fathers and mothers and all that. It's true, that is part of our identity, but you don't start that way. You become that, but that doesn't really mean that's your identity. That's position some of the things. It's like, you know, I used Claude last week, and whatever your occupation is, that is something you do, but that is not your identity. Who's the quarterback again for San Francisco? Yeah, he had a great, they had a short reel of him, and it was awesome because he was saying, I don't know if it was before or after the Super Bowl, but he was talking, he's a Christian, as far as I know, a devout Christian, and he was talking about, hey, football's not my identity, it's what I do. I thought, if he can keep that, football will never, ever take him down in the sense, because what do you do when you're done? right? Your has-been. Where's your identity after you're done, if that's your identity? You're a has-been. You know, all the years you talk about what I did do, do you not have any other value than being a quarterback and all you could talk about are the days gone by? No. I would argue that he plays football because something inside of him, that is his identity, and this is the current avenue. Well, what do we know about football players? Well, a quarterback, they have incredible eyesight and the ability to see so many things all at once. Be interesting if he continues that identity. He will continue that. It's his identity. If he continues that, it'd be interesting to see what he does down the road, say in business, when he can see multiple things at once, because that's part of his identity. So here we have again, we have the Israelites, 400 years of captivity. And it says in a little bit, a couple chapters, it'll say that God heard their cry and wanted to take them out of Israel. Okay, so God is not in time. So he hears their cry and he's like, okay, how am I going to do this? He has a plan, right? It's not like he's like, didn't expect this. What do I do? So he has a plan. So what's his plan? If you go through, and we're not going to read the whole thing based on time, but in Exodus 1, you have Moses that's born. The story is amazing because at this point, because there's so many Hebrews being born, they're killing off all the sons. They want to basically cut off the line. And this is where the midwives are protecting them. If you've read the story, right? The midwives are protecting the babies being born. And when the Hebrew or the Egyptians come in, they're like, well, I told you to kill the babies. And they're like, well, these Israelite, these Hebrew children are not like us. They, before we even get there, they have their baby. And he's like, oh, okay. So then they get to the point saying, no, we're going to kill them all. So then we have Moses born, and she hides Moses. The mom hides Moses to the point where she can't, she knows she's going to get caught. So she puts him in the, makes a little raft and puts him in the raft. And Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses. But Moses' sister is watching. So when Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses, the sister already has a plan. She's like, do you want me to get a Hebrew to feed your baby? And she's like, yeah, that'd be a great idea. So she goes and gets mom. What a great idea, right? So Moses is taken care of by mom, but then goes into Pharaoh's daughter's house. So you think through this. So God knows for 400 years they have a slave mentality. How does he, down the road, deliver them and get them out of a slave mentality? Because the deliverer can't have a slave mentality, or else they're just going to function in a slave mentality, right? Following me. So what does he do? Puts them in the palace. So Moses is actually raised without a slave mentality. He's raised with a prosperous mentality. That's part of his identity now. He's being raised with abundance and wealth and all that. So let's jump now into the story. We're past chapter 2. Oh, actually, we're in chapter 2. So let's start with Moses is born. It says he was a beautiful child. Verse 11, Moses 2. Exodus 2, verse 11. It says, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. So two things we need to know. He knew that although he was raised in the palace, that wasn't his family. He knew these are his brothers and sisters. So he knows his heritage. You got to know that. And he sees their burdens. It says, so he looked and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So the first thing we have to identify, we got his real self, true self, false self. So he's been living up until this point in the palace. His true self is prosperous. His true self is, he's like got some authority. He's got a lot of good things. Now he goes and he's living. His real self is really lined with his true self and he's living in it. He goes and sees his Hebrew brother getting beaten. And so he looks this way and that way and he takes authority into his hands and he kills him and hides him, hides his body. Which is interesting because before he's ever going to do what he does down the road, What is Moses doing? Name some things in that moment other than a killer. It's not, yes, but what is he doing in that moment where he kills that man? He's defending. What else? So he's a defender, protector. Well, he's angry. He's injustice. So he has justice inside of him, and he gets enraged with injustice. So my point is that without even knowing it, and it's going to be interesting what he says later on, but his true self is a defender, a protector, a man of justice. This is who he is. So the story goes on. When he went out the second day, verse 13, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? So what's happening again? Justice. This is a man of justice. He's like, something's wrong. Like, why are you doing this? And then verse 14, he said, who made you prince and a judge over us? Isn't that interesting? What does he become? He becomes a judge over them down the road. It's interesting. And they're like, who made you judge over us? God's probably up in heaven laughing. He's like, if you guys only knew the end of the story. He said, did you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? He says, so Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Keep reading. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled their troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. It's interesting. It says, I don't know what your translation says. It says Moses stood up, but the next line gives us the idea, or the next two lines. When they came to Raul, their father, he said, how is it that you've come so soon today? Because they're like, he's like, why are you back? Normally it takes you this long to do what you do, and why are you back? And so their answer is, and they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. Everything you read about Moses is what? Deliverer. It says it right there. He's a deliverer. And he wants justice. It's in his DNA. It is his true self. Have you ever found something inside of you and you're like, man, wherever I go, this thing seems to be inside of me? How many are like justice people? Nice and tall. You got to be proud of who you are. How many are mercy people? How many mercy people are married to justice people? There, you got a couple over there. How's that going for you? Married for how long? 50, going well then, 55 years. But isn't it interesting that somebody has, say, mercy, right? How many nurses in here? Nurses with mercy. I hope your nurse has mercy. Have you ever had a doctor without mercy? So raise your hand, all the nurses. I think nurses have mercy. Doctors have sometimes mercy, sometimes. You're like, where's your bedside manner? But nurses, you get a good nurse. Like, these are good nurses. I know them well. Their hearts are, you know, we traveled with Margarita recently, and she came, like, she was a nurse on the trip. She had all the supplies in need. Like, travel with her, it's safe. You should take her on a mission trip. Sorry, Margarita. Part of what I love to do, I'm actually an architect by nature, so I love to put pieces together. So we'll have a meeting later on and... But when something's in your DNA, you can't, no matter how hard you squish it, it seems to come up. Now, you know, I was talking with somebody the other day, sometimes we have, our real self is full of this mercy. How many know it can go skewed in both directions? You can be, well, really, both directions mean you're living in false self, but the enemy can skew it so you become so merciful that you never set boundaries. Right? That's one of the things that mercy people struggle with. They want to help everyone, and they have a hard time setting boundaries. So in this case, Moses is a deliverer, and he wants to help everyone until God asks him. And that's where we're going. So he's helped with this Hebrew. He's helped with these women going to the water. Now let's go to chapter 3. It says, now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now, it's interesting. Moses was acting as a shepherd at this point. Again, we can do multiple things, but I don't think Moses was really actually a shepherd. But he was doing the job of a shepherd because he wasn't doing anything else. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And by the way, that was the key because a lot of bushes can start on fire in the desert, but this one was not burning. That's the key. Now it happened in the process of time. Oh, sorry, jumped the wrong page. Now Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. That must have been startling. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God, because you are not supposed to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard the cry because of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. That's why I was saying earlier, he heard their cry. So I have come down, you got to read this, verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I love in Acts where it says, so he stretched out your hand, meaning God's hand. Isn't it interesting? Throughout the Bible, God wants to do things, and we're like, why doesn't God just do it? He's trying to through us. And we often fail. We were talking about this the other day in the staff room. Kingdom that we live in, the kingdom of God, he does things through people. He could heal Zach, but I think sometimes he's like, will my people step in and be who they're called to be? Will they stretch their hand, but it's really my hand, and will they see him healed? That's how God works. And in this case, he says, I have come to deliver them. And then he's gonna ask Moses to go do it. I find that interesting. I have come, Moses, go do it. Maybe we should remember that when God does something, right? It'll keep us out of this place because our false self will get egotistical, right? I'm a healer. What did you do? Can you heal anybody? Nope. So false self wants us to go into ego. It wants us to go into the other side of egotism is, where you're always down on yourself, but you actually do it because you want people to say how good you are. There's a word for that. False humility, right? You can really be pride, but it's false humility. So verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I would probably be like, Lord, you said you're gonna deliver them. He's like, you go. And that's actually what he begins to do. The conversation is not me, right? So verse 11, but Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, who is he? What does God know about Moses? He's a deliverer. It's in his DNA. So he's like, who am I? He's like, you're the guy. And Moses continues, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be assigned to you. And he goes through, it's the telling, you know, who he is. And God says, I am who I am. And all these different things, throw down your staff. And he continues. Let's get to verse just skipping some things here for sake of time. Chapter 4, verse 1. After all the things that he has Moses do with his staff and all that, it says, then Moses answered and said, but. We were talking, that's why I was asking today, because I thought it was really interesting. In our staff meeting, we were talking about the word but, and your definition was that when you use the word but, it means that everything that was just said is null and void, correct? So he's listening. We may get to Gideon another day, but Gideon constantly does the same thing. Like, you hear all that God's saying, and then we throw in our big but. We do. There's a lot of buts in the Bible, and it's usually from people that God's trying to use. I heard all that, but. I see all that, but. And we do it too. Hey, I want you to do this. Yeah, but. And this is what it looks like. God, you are so amazing, and I'm honored, and you're so worthy, but why me? But how can I be? But who am I? I think Christians actually should be full of confidence when it is a God thing. I did that all my life with worship. You know, I shouldn't say that. I was about to throw in my butt. It's so easy. But all my life, it was the reason why I shouldn't and I couldn't. And I remember, you know, I went from playing the drums to playing the guitar. We had a school and got the opportunity to teach the kids music. So I had to learn the guitar to do that. So I learned the guitar. And I remember people be like, well, you should sing. And I was so happy not to. That's what I told people. Oh, no, it's okay. John Milosh, he's great. I'm gonna back up John. Tim's great, I'm gonna back up Tim. Like, I just would always do that. That's my false self. You know what my true self really wanted, or my real self? I wanted to be a singer, so bad. But I remember in school, we were doing, I think, Christmas songs. What's that? Not something. We were singing. Christmas carols. Thank you. And I remember being in class, and I remember at the front of the class, we were all just in our desks, and I remember singing, and somebody said, you have a terrible voice. You know, kids being kids, right? Bullies. And I never forgot that. That word spoken over me had more power than my own thoughts, and even, not it had more power, but God was trying to speak to me, but I was listening to the words spoken over me. And for years, I would not sing like that. And so eventually, I don't even remember the first time I sang, but boy, was I scared. Like, throw up kind of scared. And it was the hardest thing to continue to push myself to learn to do that. And the whole time, you wait for that moment where God's like, ding, now you got the most amazing voice in the world. I didn't. I just had to learn to do the best I could, because then they made me the worship leader. I'm like, you guys are crazy. But see, one of the things of who I am, I can hear. I was born deaf. It's funny, one time people asked me, like, can you hear what's going on stage? I'm like, I hear everything. There's a little ADD, you can see I speak fast. I can hear every wrong note. I can hear it all. I can't always correct it, but I can hear it. So my true self has all these giftings, but my false self, because of the words spoken over me, I wanted to, but I was believing the lie, so I didn't. So we got Moses here, and we get to that but. Then Moses answered and said, but. That's what I was doing. But I can't be a singer. But I don't have the best voice. But it's no surprise why I had a prophetic word about being Gideon. It's like, I thought it was great because of what Gideon did, and then I realized, oh, that's the part of Gideon that I am. But God, I can't, but God. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? This is, sorry, when he throws down the staff and all that. Verse 10, because he throws down the staff, he picks it up. God's trying to do everything to go, listen, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to do all of it. You just got to go. Then Moses said, oh, my Lord, verse 10. Oh, my Lord, but I'm not eloquent. neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and I am slow of tongue. So then he goes, so the Lord said to him, who has man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now therefore, go. I can see God getting angry. And I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled, I would think so, against Moses. So he goes on. This is where it's just but. And finally, he's like, okay, listen, you're going to go. You're still going to be lead. I'll send Aaron with you. He will help you out. Through all of this, he becomes who he already was, but partly he forgot and partly he didn't want to step into. But God, through his grace and mercy throughout his life, he's like, listen, you are a deliverer in your DNA. I'm going to use you because you don't have a slave mentality. I'm going to use you, your true self, to deliver my people. But it took so long for him to get it. That's why we talk about we want to live in our real self, and it should be as close as we can to our true self, which is what God speaks over us. But man, we go back and forth what the enemy says and what God says. But I'm convinced as a people, if we just begin to go, man, I'm going to live out of what God tells me. And then you got this whole thing, fear, guilt, and shame. But that's really not our identity anymore. But we still live in it because the enemy does a great job. Right? How long, Zach, did you know you wanted to be a police officer?
11 years, probably.
Justice.
More make my dad.
Interesting. We could do a therapy session right now, but probably shouldn't in front of everyone.
Oh,
you worked it all out? Okay, good. Isn't that interesting? There's justice still inside of you, no doubt. I do feel like, you know, we could put a couch here. Isn't that interesting, though? How often, that's a perfect example. We all have things that we do, sometimes for other people. Now, God's grace weaves a beautiful story in that, and often we'll use those things. He doesn't waste anything. But a lot of times we look back and you're like, yeah, I was not singing because of what people said. Maybe you go into an occupation because of your dad. God beautifully weaves this story and you become who you're called to be. But all of us at times are living based on words spoken. And my goal is to begin to go, and Andrew, you can share whenever, but I loved your story the other day that you shared about after the message going home. And the Lord showed you things. That's what we can all do. He's familiar with just healing and sozo. What's the other thing we call it? I'm not thinking well today. Yeah, inner healing. Thank you, that was what I was looking for, inner healing. And through those moments, we can go, God, why are you showing me this? I actually did that after. I'm like, I love that story. I'm gonna go spend some time with God about my story. I don't have the full answer yet, but I'm like, that's what he wants us to do. Lord, in this moment, where were you? What was really going on? Because the enemy got me to think this way and used it. You know, I talked about feeling abandonment. I talked about a story where even on my birthday, I had people over and I got left out. So these moments marked me. Although I'm a child of God, I understand that, but these moments still marked me. So isn't it interesting? So he convinced me not to sing, and then I'm going to be a pastor, but he's convincing me that nobody will be with me. That's a bad combination, isn't it? And I have lived out of that for a long time, and I'm a season of going, Lord, I don't want to live. I don't want that abandonment to still be a part of my identity because that's not who you've made me. So I want to live out of my true self. So that means I need sometimes some inner healing, and that's what Andrew is doing and had a beautiful breakthrough. But all of us could be like, listen, did God make you to be embarrassed? Did God make you to be fearful? Did God make you to be shameful? No. And when we feel these things, we have to go, Lord, why do I feel this? What lie do I believe that's not even part of my identity? All right, I want to do one more scripture, and then we're going to close. One more set of scriptures, I should say. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. So this is still Moses, but the next generation. If you know the story, Moses does go, and it's a beautiful story of what he does, what God does through Moses. Deuteronomy 1. Actually, sorry, go to Numbers. I started there. I'm going to skip because we don't need to do that. Go to Numbers. Let's go back a little bit. Numbers 13. Basically, all I was going to read is over and over again, God says, I'm giving you this land. I'm giving you this land. I'm giving you this land. In Numbers 13, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, so this is after they've come out of Egypt. He's taken them through. They've crossed the Red Sea. All that has already happened. Now they're on the verge of taking the land that what? God promised. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. He's given it. He's giving this to the children of Israel. So he says, send them out. Jump to verse 20. So he says, go in there, find out whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land, because now is the season for ripe grapes, the first ripe grapes. Jump to verse 27. Spies go into the land, they come back. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Shows them a huge fruit. Nevertheless, which is, by the way, often translated, but. So what did they do? Hey, God, we went into the land that you're giving us, and look at the fruit. It's massive. That's amazing. But they throw in their butt. Nevertheless, but the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. I'm not going to go through. Jump to verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. 12 spies, 10 are living in their false self, 2 of them are in their true self, and Caleb stands up and goes, listen, we can do it. This is who we are, people. They don't believe him. They listen to that but. Maybe I should call this sermon the big but. Verse 32, and then the children of Israel, then they gave children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. It's like one of those stories that just keeps getting worse the more they talk about it. We're all going to die in the land that you're giving us. And all the people whom we saw are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like, this is the line, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. That to me is one of the most defining scriptures in the Bible when it comes to identity. We were like grasshoppers in our sight, therefore we became like grasshoppers in their sight. They projected onto them how they felt about themselves. Have you ever defeated yourself before you even began? Right? You walk into a room and you tell everybody why you shouldn't do it, and they're like, well, then why are you gonna do it? It's right. You've just talked yourself out of it, and everybody else knows, and you've talked them out of it. That think about it. And it says, as a man thinks, so he is. So we don't want to do psychology, but at the same time, God is in our thoughts. And the devil gets into our thoughts. And there is not a shadow of a doubt. What you say and think determines where you go. Listen, you got to understand that. What you think and then say determines where you go. And I can't lead worship. I'll just hide. Can't lead worship. Gotta hide. And God's like, you're supposed to be a stinking worship leader. Would you stop it? Nope, can't. But but God, but my voice, but my, I, but. And finally, I don't even know, but it's like, you gotta do it. And I still have some buts of things like that God's told me, and I'm still saying but. It's like, just one more prophecy, Lord. If you give me one more, I'll do it. And he's like, I've given you five, Pete's sake. And I'm really thankful that we live on this side of, with grace. His anger doesn't, he gets frustrated. I'm not sure if his anger gets kindled with me. So one more time. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we were in their sight. Now, you don't have to flip to it. Let me read something. Joshua 2, 9 and 10. That generation dies off, right? 40 years wandering the desert. All of them die off except for the two that were in their true identity. Okay? Another generation rises. They send spies. How many did they send? Two. The 10 didn't work last time. Only two had the right idea. Let's send two. But listen, Joshua 2, verses 9 and 10. And he said to the men, this is what Rahab the spy says, or Rahab, the one that keeps the spies. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how you dried up the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt and you did, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. What's my point? They say we're grasshoppers. And that's what they think. They think we're grasshoppers. But the true story is they're like, our whole nation is afraid of you. 40 years later, they get the report. We're scared out of our mind of you. Why did they wander for 40 years? Because 10 believed a false identity about themselves and said we couldn't do it and convinced everybody else they couldn't do it. And for 40 years, they had to wander. And the whole time, the truth was, they were stinking scared of them. Right? So just, you know, sum it up. I can't sing. This is my story. I can't sing. And God's like, if you just knew the true self and you believed me, you would be leading worship. And that part of you that wants to come alive and you love to sing and you would love to lead, your identity would blossom. But. We do it all the time. We need a kick in the butt. So here's the dream. What if a group of people began to speak the true self, Melissa, back into who she is? No more. Does that take away all her problems? Gosh, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if a prophetic word took away all the problems? But God's like, nope. That's what we learned on Friday night with Christine Kane's message. We want to be taken out of things, but God will take us through things. So God wants Melissa, you still love me, right? Just using you. her anger's being kindled. But God's gonna take her back to our true identity, even in the midst. And that's actually how you'll get through. That's how you get through the problems. But we are so often convinced, and I don't know what it is about Christianity, because we wanna be humble, right? We just wanna be humble. And yet God's like, would you stop it and be who you're called to be? And then the body of Christ has to get mature enough to be like, that's fantastic that you are who you are. We're gonna talk in a week, maybe next week, that when we live out of our false identity, that's when competition happens. But man, if we can get into our true self, there is only one Jay Armley. Amen. I thought there'd be a bigger amen. Hallelujah. Do I have it? There is only one Jay. And I can only be me. For a while there, I tried to be my mom and I tried to do what she did. But then the Lord began to go, you can't be her. There's giftings that I have because I was raised by her and some of the same anointings, but I have to be me. And Rod is Rod. And I have to be like, man, you don't threaten me because I need your gift. And I need Karen's gift. There's every gift in here that we need. So why would we be threatened by it? We should be like, I'm so glad you're here because I don't have your gift and you do. And we want you to be why would I want you to be less than your best? But what do we do as people? We get threatened by that. Like, have you noticed Shane doesn't lead the same way I do? Why? Because Shane's Shane. I'm me. Krista's, like, we're all unique, but man, and she said it again on Friday night. She said, when the body of Christ begins to understand that they are not, they are a patch in a tapestry. We all want our patch to be the patch. And she's like, man, when we begin to be a tapestry of patches, we will be the body of Christ. We will begin to function how we're supposed to. Which means that when our church is like, hey, our church is our church. It's not better than the other church or the next church. We're simply our church doing what God's called us to do here. Now, thank God for the church down the road that they are who they are. And we want them to be everything that they're called to be so they can prosper. And we can't be Parkwood and we can't be WCF. And there are some core principles that we all need. But when it comes to identity, we got to be us. And then go, not go, well, our church is better than your church. What is that? Not that we ever say it, but we think it. I thought it. Okay, truth telling, I thought it. And then I'm like, that's terrible. So here's the dream. We're all going to become so mature in the body of Christ, not tossed around, and so secure that we can be like, man, I saw the other day, I want you to become all that you're called. Like, we should become so excited to see people becoming all they're called to be. In every avenue and facet of life. Because not everybody, thank goodness, is called to be in the church as a leader. Like, unless you're called, you don't do that. But I'm going to close with this. I got to stop. I get passionate about this because I've had to learn to get through it. I'm still in that journey. But so often it's like your gifting is incredible as a business. Like Ryan, your gift of business. You know, you have so many other gifts, but that's one of the things that God's put on you. And so don't we want to see that gift come to the fullness? Man, we should be excited when he's like, I don't know, man. Like somehow I broke $5 million this year. We'd be like, dude, that's amazing. Not, oh, you think you're so all that. But I'll tell you, finances help the kingdom move. And then we sometimes get jealous. And we're just mixed up people sometimes. We need money. I can't believe he has all that money. Well, which one do you want? Anyway, we are not like grasshoppers because we're not going to wander for 40 years. We are giants. You know, that whole term that we started with, we're mighty ones, and it kind of like never went anywhere because the body of Christ is often like I said, well, who do you think you are? We're children of God. We are, and so is the next person who has yet to come into the kingdom, but God's created them too. And he's like, man, you don't even know the plans I have for them. Please stand. Turn to your neighbor if you're okay with it and say, man, I can't wait to see you become all that God's called you to be. And if you're like, what's that?
I said, I'll say it to you.
Thank you.
I can't wait.
And if you're like, hey, I'm too old, you just put a butt. I don't know. Listen, my dad may be 89, but God's still using him and creating him. What's that? Did I say butt? And so I got to stop using stand real quick, 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 and butt. But you know what? All this week, we're going to discover when people say butt. I don't know how to say that in the right way, but, and I'll tell you, you know what a difference would be if you just even with somebody in the line, if they're giving you a butt, just say, hey, I know you think you can't, but just want to let you know, God in you can. I get so excited. There is nothing like speaking life into somebody and seeing their eyes come alive. If you do it, oh my goodness. And it doesn't have to be all weird. Just like, hey, I believe in you. Like, I don't know what you think about you, but this is what I think. And people just are desperate. What's one of our key phrases? We want to release hope. That's how we do it. Amen. So, Lord, I thank you that we are not grasshoppers. Lord, I thank you in your sight, you have created us each unique You have created us each unique with a calling, and you put that calling, it's part of our identity, whether it's a deliverer, a worshiper, a business person, whatever it is, justice, you've put it in us. And I pray, Father God, for everyone here that we would become fully who we're called to be, fully who we're called to be. And Lord, this week, I pray that you would catch us when we say but. Every time we put a but there, I pray, Lord, you would show us and we begin to go, okay, that's why do I believe this lie? I'm not going to believe it anymore. And Lord, I pray at the same time we would have wisdom. That community, as we talk about that probably next week, that we would look to see what community speaks over us in the good way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.